All right, well, I am glad you are here today, and you can open your Bibles to the book of Philippians, please, chapter 4. Remember, Philippians is a prison epistle. This is one of the epistles Paul wrote while he was in prison. And it's an interesting epistle when you consider that, because his whole theme here is rejoicing. And you'd think it's kind of hard to rejoice when you're in prison. But that will be an example that we will be talking about this morning. The theme is Christian experience. This is one of the few epistles Paul writes where he doesn't give us the format where he gives us doctrine and teaching, and then he tells us how to apply it. In this particular epistle, sound doctrine is assumed. These folks didn't have a lot of problems that he had to deal with. He is writing to them as to their experience in Christ, not correcting something. We see in chapter 1, Christ the believer's life, rejoicing in suffering. In chapter 2, Christ the believer's pattern, rejoicing in lowly service. Then in chapter 3, Christ the believer's object, rejoicing despite imperfections. And then in chapter 4, Christ the believer's strength, rejoicing over anxiety. And it will be in this chapter we focus this morning. Let's look at chapter 3, verse 20. We'll start there. We can't start in chapter 4, verse 1, because it says therefore. So we need to find out why that's there. So in chapter 3, verse 20, we read this: "For our conversation is in heaven, from whence also we look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall change our vile body, that it may be fashioned like unto his glorious body, according to the working whereby he is able even to subdue all things unto himself. Therefore, my brethren, dearly beloved and longed for, my joy and crown, so stand fast in the Lord, my dearly beloved. I beseech Euodias and I beseech Syntyche that they be of the same mind in the Lord. And I entreat thee also, true yoke fellow, help those women which labored with me in the gospel, with Clement also, and with other my fellow laborers whose names are in the book of life. Rejoice in the Lord alway. And again I say, rejoice. Let your moderation be known unto all men. The Lord is at hand. Be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. And the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue and if there be any praise, think on these things. Those things which you have both learned and received and heard and seen in me, do, and the God of peace shall be with you." Father, as we look at your word this morning, I ask that you would superintend all that we say and do. I pray that you would give wisdom, that you would give us utterance, that you would give us ears to hear. And Father, may we see what it is that you have for each of us this morning in this portion of your word. And we'll thank you as we commit this time to you now in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, after proclaiming Christ as the object of the believer's hope in verses 20 and 21 in chapter 3, Paul goes into a series of exhortations. Now, you know, it's sometimes the fault of a speaker to use words that we don't know what they are. I don't know if you can come up with a definition for exhortation, but it is literally a calling near. One writer wrote this: "It's an act of presenting such motives before a person as may excite him to the performance of a duty." And so Paul is exhorting us today. Actually, the Lord is exhorting us through Paul, and we want to look at these exhortations. The essence of verse 20 and 21 in chapter 3 is that we may live a heavenly life while we're stuck in these bodies. And so Paul tells us And our conversation, our manner of life is in heaven, where we look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who is going to change us. And so while we are here on this earth, before he changes us, he gives us the opportunity to live a heavenly life in our physical bodies, which is not entirely completely possible, but we strive to live that life. And so he exhorts us, first of all, in the first three verses of chapter 4 with some personal exhortations. He actually names some people here. And in verse 1, he says, "Therefore, my brethren, dearly beloved and longed for, my joy and crown." You see Paul's affection for these believers. Paul's in prison. Paul would love to be ministering to these people in person, but he cannot do that. And so he lets them know how dear they are to him and how much he is concerned for them. He says, "So stand fast in the Lord, my dearly beloved." Do you ever need to be exhorted to stand fast? Whether you're a new believer or you've been a Christian for a long time, we all need to be exhorted to stand fast. I think if you just consider briefly the things that are happening around us today, how many have fallen? How many are falling? We need to exhort one another. Stand fast. By the way, much has been said about our pastor today. You need to exhort him and encourage him to stand fast. He does that. He's an excellent example for all of us. But he's a human being. And he needs our encouragement. Amen. When he speaks and we walk out of this auditorium and we shake his hand on a usual Sunday morning, exhort him. Keep standing fast, Pastor. We're behind you. We appreciate you. He needs that. He needs that as well as you and I need that. Stand fast. Don't move. And of course, what are we standing fast in? In the Word of God, in the truth of the Word of God. Determine to stand fast. Then in the next verse, verse 2, he says, "I beseech these two people, Euodias and Syntyche, that they be of the same mind." How in the world can you be of the same mind? If you put 10 people together, I don't care what they are, doctors or anyone else, and you ask them an opinion, you're going to get 10 different answers to a question. How can you possibly say, be of the same mind? This is only possible in the Lord. Consider this. 40 authors over a period of about 1,500 to 1,600 years wrote 66 books of the Bible. And their purpose is unified. All of those books combined together to give us the Word of God. How did they do that? They were filled with the Spirit of God. How can you and I be of the same mind today? We can be yielded to the Spirit of God and allow Him to guide us and direct us. It takes a yielding to God's will that we might have the same mind. And apparently these folks were having a little bit of letdown in their submission to God. So he exhorts them, be of the same mind. And we can kind of get in on that because he is saying it to all of us in a sense. Have the same purpose. This is obedience. This is walking in the Spirit. This is what brings unity in the Spirit of God. I've heard a lot of people preach sermons about unity. But unity is based on truth. And unity is based on our yieldedness to the Spirit of God. It's not something we can work up. It's something that happens because we're obedient to the Word of God. Then in verse 3 he says, "I entreat thee also help those women who labored." He encourages more to help by using those who are doing the work as an example. You understand the Christian life is not a spectator sport. It is not a spectator sport. God has gifted you, every single one of you, and all of us. And as a body, he desires to use each part. He has uniquely given you gifts that are needed for the ministry of the body. Now, one might be an ear, one might be an eye, one might be a big toe. That's kind of my spot. I like that big toe spot. But whatever part it is in the analogy of a body, it is necessary for the healthy life of the individual. This church cannot be healthy if you are not exercising your gift and fulfilling the part that you are. We'll all be deaf if our ear can't hear anything. We will be blind if our eye can't see anything. So whatever it is that God has given you as a gift, and all believers have at least one gift, are you exercising it? Are you using it in this body to make the ministry God has put here work? Thank God that we're not a huge church, but many hands make the work much lighter. And we have a good group of people at work. Consider yourself. What are you doing for the body of Christ? Well, after making these personal exhortations to stand fast, be of the same mind, and utilize your gifts, Paul goes into more universal exhortation here. Speaking more in general, he says in verse 4, "Rejoice in the Lord always." And again, I say rejoice. Now, that's kind of hard to swallow sometimes around believers. You would think believers having eternal life, having passed from death unto life, would always be rejoicing. Is that the case? Many times Christians are the folks with the longest face. Or, God forbid, the ones who are complaining, or the ones who are under the circumstances they find themselves in. That is not Paul's exhortation here. He says, rejoice. Rejoice. This is true Christian joy. This comes only from knowing Jesus Christ as Savior and having a home in heaven. This is a calmly happy, full of cheer disposition. Notice he says, rejoice in the Lord. We're not rejoicing because we got a raise at work, or we're not rejoicing because something good happened. We're rejoicing in the goodness of God to us. God is good.
Amen.
God is always good. If you just set that simple little phrase in your mind, boy, it helps a lot. And when you start going through some trials and difficulty, God is good. God is always good. Yesterday at 4:08 our time, my aunt passed away, my mother's sister. And it's difficult to talk to my mother. She's unhappy. She's sad, as you might imagine. Can I say God is good? God is always good? Yes. We believe my aunt knew the Lord, and she is rejoicing with the Lord right now. And though we will miss her, boy, it's great to think she's with the Lord. No more pain, no more suffering, no more breathing tube down her throat, no more weakness and sickness and sadness. She's rejoicing. And folks, may I say, that's what God wants us to do right now on this earth. Don't wait till you get to heaven. He wants you to rejoice now. Always. In every circumstance. With every person you have to deal with. Sometimes that's hard to rejoice. Calmly happy, full of cheer, because of the Lord dwelling in us. Verse 5, let your moderation be known unto all men. The Lord is at hand. Let your moderation be evident. Moderation, that which is appropriate or gentle. Can I say that we are probably the most inappropriate people in the world in this country? People are so inappropriate today. I went from teaching in a Christian school for 24 years, So I was around people who embodied this type of thing. Then I went into a secular job, and I was just shocked. I was shocked at the conversation of young women in front of young men. I was shocked at their behavior. A young woman was having trouble with her back itching, so she flips her shirt up and asks one of the co-workers, a young man, to scratch her back. And I'm thinking, I'm out of here. People are just not appropriate. They don't act appropriately. They don't converse appropriately. And we live in this world. And God admonishes us to be appropriate. Let your moderation be evident. Let people see the difference. How will people know what they're doing is not right if there's no example of what is right? Not only an example, but also a mouth that kindly and tactfully shows them that what they're doing is not appropriate. I mean, you just have to lift your eyes for a few seconds and you can see the craziness that goes on around. We need to be appropriate. Let your moderation be evident. Why? The Lord is at hand. The Lord could come at any moment. Would you be embarrassed if the Lord came and you were in some situation where your moderation was not being evident? You know, we are going to have that happen if the Lord comes soon. We're going to be in some activity and the Lord is going to appear and the trumpet will sound and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which alive are alive and remain and are caught in what we're doing will be caught up together to be with the Lord. We need to let our moderation be evident. The Lord is at hand both to help us. Look at verse 13. I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me. He's here to help us be moderate and be the right kind of testimony. And he's also holding us accountable. We read in the book of Revelation during the judgment that the Lord instructs the angels to bring forth the books. What books? One is the book of life. What is the other book or books? They are records of what people have done in their bodies. I'm referring more to the great white throne judgment than the Bema seat of Christ. But our actions are being recorded. In the case of a Christian, our actions are being recorded so that the Lord might award us the reward that he has set forth for our actions. Or he might deny a reward. For the unsaved, he is recording their sin that he will present before them when he tells them to depart, ye cursed, into everlasting fire. So the Lord is at hand. We need to be very careful to respond properly. Paul is exhorting us, let your moderation be evident. Rejoice always. And then in verse 6, be careful for nothing. Now that's not the Lord instructing us to just be careless and run around doing crazy things. That word careful is actually the word anxious. Be anxious or worried for nothing. Don't be anxious or worried about anything. And what is the antidote for worry? He tells us. But in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. God wants you to take your cares, your troubles, your heartaches, your needs to him with thanksgiving for what he's already provided. Don't be anxious or worried. The world is anxious or worried. Look at verse 19. But my God shall supply all your needs according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus. Why should we be worried? Now, folks, this comes down to, do you believe God or not? Is God on the throne? Oh, yes, yes, he's on the throne. Then why don't we act like it? Why do we fret and worry about things? Whether there's going to be enough money to pay the bills or whether there's going to be this situation taken care of? Or what about that coworker that you just have a really difficult time getting along with? God has already promised to meet our needs. What else do we have to be concerned about? Maybe there's a health need, and you're concerned about that. Give that to God. Paul had a health need. He besought the Lord 3 times, and God said, "My grace is sufficient. Don't worry about it, Paul. Let me handle it." God uses our weaknesses to accomplish his will. But we need to have the right attitude about that. Do not be anxious. Prayer is God's antidote. This is where faith is seen. You know, it's easy to say, "I have faith." But when the going gets tough, you know, the Marines borrowed that. When the going gets tough, the tough get going. Well, when the going gets tough, the Christian ought to be in prayer. That's Paul's exhortation. That's God's exhortation to us. And then if we will observe, verse 4, rejoicing, verse 5, letting our moderation be evident, verse 6, being anxious or worried about nothing, then God promises us, verse 7, his peace. By faithful observance of these things, God's peace will keep us. Do you understand that peace is one of the greatest gifts that God gives us?
Amen.
Now, I've known the Lord for over 40 years, but I can still remember not knowing the Lord. I remember laying my head down on a pillow at night and being concerned, worried. Let's not call it concerned. I was unsaved. I was worried. I was concerned that I might not wake up, and I had no idea what was beyond this life. Peace is one of the greatest gifts that God has given us. Peace with God, knowing that our sin is taken care of. We will never face our sin. Thank God for that. I will never stand before God and answer for my sin. Because I've put my trust in Jesus Christ, my sin is gone. And that means I need to keep short accounts with God as a Christian when I sin. Keep that fellowship in excellent condition with him. The unsaved do not have the peace that God gives. And you can see it all over. People are worried about everything. There's all kinds of concerns about this, that, and the other thing. In fact, there's a terrible, terrible epidemic of people who just can't handle it, and they take their lives, which is quite foolish. They jump out of the frying pan into the fire. Never should a Christian not sense that peace of God. It's his gift to you and to I. As we trust and walk with him, we have peace with him and through him. When the trials come, and they will, we can walk through them knowing he walks through them with us and have peace. It's always interesting, people all over the world, peace, peace, they want peace in the world. There is no peace outside of Jesus Christ. Isn't that it's just such a crazy thing that people want peace but reject the very provider of peace. They're looking in all the wrong places. So if we rejoice, we're moderate, we're worried about nothing, then God gives us his peace. And we can walk before a sinful world as an example of Jesus Christ. What do people think of when they think of you? Do they think of an example? I'll say more about that in a minute. Then in verse 8, we come to a little bit different section, what I call ending exhortations or mental exhortation. And God, through Paul, is changing gears here from action to attitude. He says, "Finally, brethren, finally, if there's anything remaining, not only act right, but think right." And he starts this list of things. Whatsoever things are true, things agreeable to truth, scripture, the gospel, law, the light of nature, anything in opposition to falsehood, lying, or dishonesty. As believers, we should be marked by truth. But here Paul exhorts us to think about things that are true. You cannot act without thinking. Well, you can, but it's usually not good. We are to think properly so that we act properly. And one of the things we're to think about is things that are true. Don't dwell on things that are not true. What are some ways we can dwell on things that aren't true? Well, sometimes we can read books that just aren't true. Sometimes they're patently a lie. Sometimes we can watch things on television that are not true or that promote things that are not true. We need to guard our minds with things that are true. Then he says, whatsoever things are honest. This is in the sight of men. We're to be grave, venerable, in opposition to levity or foolishness. A Christian should never be dishonest. Never. You know, sometimes things would work out a lot better if I just did this. We need to think about those things that are honest and be honest no matter what the consequences. We should never make light of serious matters. Have you ever heard people joke about heaven and hell? We ought not do that, folks. We ought not do that. That's levity. That's foolishness. I had a dear pastor friend one time. He was a teacher. I was teaching in a school in Illinois. I was teaching fifth grade at that time. He was teaching fourth grade. And he was a pastor. And he was a fundamental pastor. He was a good man. But he told jokes 24 hours a day, 7 days a week. Now, they were acceptable jokes, if I can say that. But he was just always, every time you saw him, he had a joke. And one would get the impression that life just wasn't very serious with him. And he was known for that. When you said his name, Pastor So-and-so, you thought of a joke. That's not very good. I'm not saying there are not appropriate times, perhaps, to have a little levity or tell a joke, but this man was all the time. And I was never comfortable around him. He was a good man. We believed very much the same things. But this levity that he produced in his life was just too much. It gave the wrong impression. Honest. Honest before the Lord and in the sight of men. True, honest, and then he says, whatsoever things are just, equitable, innocent, holy, between man and man, and between man and God. Having a conscience void of offense to both, other men and God, opposing injustice, violence, oppression. Listen, right is right. Wrong is wrong. That's a simple little statement, but look at our world today. We don't understand that. Right is wrong today. Wrong is right today. We're upside down. We are to think on things that are just. And how do we know if they are just? By measuring them with God's word. God is the just one. He is the judge. If you want to measure what's just, then we think on these things that we read in his word. True, honest, and just. And then whatsoever things are pure. Wow, this is a big one today. Chaste, innocent, modest in word and deed, opposing filthiness, foolish talking, obscenity. Purity is sadly lacking in our society today. When was the last time you blushed? When was the last time you were, if I can say this, shocked at what someone said? I've come to the place in life where I don't know that I can be shocked because people are crazy today. They say the dumbest and most awful things. And sometimes I'm just ashamed that I am not more ashamed of what people say or think or do. We need to think about things that are pure, that are right, that honor God. Now, if you think those things, you will stand out in definite contrast to our world today. Any of these things. Think about things that are true, that are honest, that are just, that are pure, that are lovely. We've got a warped sense of what love is in this world today. Love is what Hollywood says it is. And you don't have to look too long to find out what that is. It is a completely warped and wrong attitude. Love, as some have said, is a five-letter word. J-E-S-U-S. It is not L-U-S-T or some other word. Lovely things are acceptable things, amiable things. That which cultivates and increases love, friendship, those things that are lovely to God in opposition to contention, strife, wrath, hatred. Think on these things, lovely things, things that promote the love of God. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. One of the attributes of God is love. And if we're to define love correctly, then we cannot define it without God. We cannot define it without his instruction. We cannot have the love of God in us unless we think on these things. So, we're to think on true, honest, just, pure, lovely things. And then finally he says, things that are of a good report. Well spoken of, reputable, tending to establish a good name, credit, reputation among men. Proverbs 22:1, a good name is rather to be chosen than great riches. And we come to this point of saying, when someone says my name, what do people think? You know, people associate what they've experienced with you when they hear your name. I say Anna Stewart. Right away, something comes to my mind. A face, but what else? By the way, good things come to mind. I'm not trying to pick you out there. When someone says a name, when they say your name, what do they think? Is there evidence of these things that are true and honest and just and pure and lovely and of a good report? Are you well spoken of, or do people say, oh yeah, that guy, I wouldn't want to be around them very long. They're just too much. Sometimes when we examine ourselves, we see some needs. This exhortation ends with, if there be any virtue, if there be any praise, and by the way, there is virtue and there is praise. The Lord Jesus Christ is the example of both. Think on these things. Think on these things. This is the admonition that God gives to us. Think on these things. That word think is a verb. It's actually a present middle imperative verb. Present gives us the idea of continuing action. Imperative is a command. God is commanding us to continue to think. This isn't a one-time effort. Oh, well, I thought about that. Okay, I'm done. Sometimes we approach our Christianity that way. We come on Sunday morning to a service and we think, okay, I've got my duty done for the week. That's not a Christian. That's not a Christian. What did Paul say? For to me to live is Christ. That is my life. He said to die is gain, but to live is Christ. That's where my thinking should be at all times. We are responsible and accountable for our thoughts, and we can hold them to a high and holy ideal. Literally, God wants us to take inventory, to estimate, to conclude, to think on these things. Thinking's kind of out of vogue today. We don't like to think. We like someone else to think for us, and then we just kind of go along with them. Don't let someone think for you. Think for yourself. God gave you a mind. Think on these things. You say, well, I don't know. That's kind of hard. Really? Does God say that he doesn't think we can do this? Does he tell us to do something we can't do? I mean, this is a command, think on these things. 2 Corinthians 10:5 says, casting down imagination and every high thing that exalteth itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. Wow. Can we so think on these things and discipline our mind that we keep those things that are unprofitable away from our minds? Can we not say, ooh, that's not a good thought. I need to kick that one out of there. Lord, help me. Can we not be proactive and think on these right things? Well, God seems to think we can. He seems to command us to do so. Daniel 1:8. Daniel purposed in his heart that he would not defile himself with a portion of the king's meat. Daniel was a teenager. He wasn't even an adult. But he made up his mind to think on these things. He would not give in to the foolishness that was being asked of him. He made up his mind. Proverbs 23:7 says, as he thinketh in his heart, so is he. That's why it's important to think right, because you are what your thoughts are. You are the product of what your thoughts are. If you think on wrong things, you're going to have wrong behavior. Sometimes people are so shocked. A pastor or someone will fall, will do something really foolish, something really bad. And people say, well, how did that happen? It's because he wasn't thinking on the right things. That sin was a result of a pattern of wrong thinking. Folks, you just don't up and, you can't think right and then just up and do something wrong. There has to be some background on that. So if you will discipline yourselves to think right, you will act right. You will live right. Think on these things. Then we end with verse 9. Those things which you have both learned and received and heard and seen in me. This is the ever example Paul. Paul was always the example. He said, follow me as I follow Jesus Christ. Now, Paul was not perfect. He was no superhuman. He was just like you and I. Although his background had been zealous for the Lord in ignorance. He had persecuted the church. He had caused letters to be written to put people in jail, Christians in jail, and even to be put to death. Remember, he's holding the coat of those who are stoning Stephen. And when Paul met Jesus Christ, he was highly motivated to to make up for that life that he had lived before. Zealous for God, but in ignorance. Now he was zealous for God in truth. And he was the example. He said, look at me and follow Jesus Christ. He could do that. Most of us couldn't do that. Don't follow me. You'll trip and stumble right away. And of course, Paul would be the first one to say, follow Jesus Christ. Don't look at my negative example, whatever it will be. Are we an example? Comes back to this same idea. When people think of your name, what do they think of? And notice that next word. Learned, received, heard, and seen in me. What's the next word? Do. Do it! All of these exhortations are absolutely worthless if we don't do them. If we don't listen to what God has to say, we are not encouraging one another to stand fast, to be of the same mind, to help in the labor, to think on these proper things. If we don't do anything about it, it's just words on a page and it profits us nothing. You know what James 1:22 says? Be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves. I hope none of us are deceived today. But if we are not doing what God commands us and asks us to do, then we are deceived. Well, we are exhorted to rejoice, to show moderation, to trust and not worry, to enjoy and walk in God's peace, and to think on these things that make Christ real in us, that make us Christ-like and set us apart from our culture and our world. Folks, our world desperately needs to see genuine people. The church has lost its influence in the world. And I'm old enough to know that as a young child, people who were saved influenced our culture. My grandfather, who was not a Christian, I've told you this before, never left the house without putting on a tie and his fedora, often a coat. Why? Just going outside to shop or go somewhere? It was the example of the Word of God in those days. People who did not even know the Lord were influenced by those who did. If a preacher walked down the street, he was held in great respect. People would shake his hand and hold him in some kind of an awe. That doesn't happen today. Christians are ridiculed, and rightly so in many cases, because Christians' lives are no different than those who do not know Christ. We have this philosophy of secret service Christianity today. We are undercover. We don't want anybody to know. And Paul exhorts us, God exhorts us through Paul to be different. To be not just a little bit different, but to be dramatically different. Almost diametrically opposed to what we see today in our society. God help us to be so. God help us to start being an influence on this world again. We want a politician, a president, or somebody to come in and to change our country and to get it back to... Listen, that's not going to happen. Our current president may do some good things and bring our country back from where it has gone, but we don't need a good president. We need a good people. We need Christians to rise up and take a stand. We have been sitting back and quiet for too long. We have left the idea of governing our country or doing whatever to the unsaved. What do we expect? An evil law is passed. What do we expect? We've left those people in control. We need to start living what we believe, thinking right thinking, and letting God use us. God took one man, Moses. You say, what can one man do? Well, what did Moses do? Change the course of history. God did that through a man. Could God do that through you? He could. God can do anything. Let's be usable vessels in his hand. Right thinking, right living, pleasing and honoring him.